I don't know about you, but I've certainly been challenged in this series that we're doing called Different. I've been challenged to live differently, and I'm processing that even as it seems that week after week after week we're hitting this practical topic after practical topic. How do you handle trials and difficulties in your life? How do you handle coming to God's Word and not just being a hearer but a doer? How do you handle things like faith and works and how they fit together? Make sure that I have an active kind of faith. How do we handle favoritism and how we treat those around us? All of these things are part of what we've already looked at. They're challenges that James has given us. And Pastor Matt talked about the idea of James being kind of like an on the street kind of a guy. And I kind of see his message so far as talk is cheap, actions count. Make sure you're putting your faith into action. Don't just hear the truth, act on it. Don't just say you have faith, show it by what you do. And that's a constant reminder for us. And this morning as we get into where we're going to go, I want to begin with something very simple, and that something very simple is called duct tape. Now for some of you, this is one of your favorite friends. In fact, I believe this is one of the greatest inventions that mankind has ever come up with. When you stop and think about all the uses of duct tape, I think of my nephew and the pair of shoes that were falling apart, and he took duct tape and wrapped them all around his shoes and preserved them for just a little while longer. I think of my own vehicle. And one time when I was driving at a camp, a Christian camp, Haycock Camp, and I had parked somewhere that was off the parking. I went to drive forward. I didn't see that there was a stump in front of me. And I heard this grinding noise as the stump took out the front trim piece of my van. It wasn't a good moment. But as I got home and thought about it, I'm like, wow, my van's silver. Duct tape is silver. And sure enough, I put duct tape on there. It works great. I don't know about you, but what's your favorite use for duct tape? You know, in the comments right now, maybe you could just put in some uses that you've had for this magical invention that we use so often. What are some things you've used duct tape for? Just go ahead and type those in. I'm sure you've come up with some creative things. But here's something you may not have known. Maybe this is going to be news to you. That duct tape is perhaps one of the greatest tools in our process of becoming like Jesus. Yep, I said that right. I think duct tape could be possibly one of the greatest tools in our process of becoming like Jesus. And let me show you how it works. It's pretty simple. You just get a piece. If you want to go ahead and rip it off, you can do that. And then you just take it and you simply apply it right here. Yep. Oh, that hurts. Duct tape can be something that can keep us from saying things that we shouldn't say. Have you ever had a moment where something came out of your mouth, and as it came out, your brain's screaming, no, trying to pull it back, but you can't. Once those words are out, they're out, they're gone, never to be brought back. And I'm sure you've experienced that at times where you said something that you wish you hadn't said, and maybe because your words had an effect on a person or people that you wish they didn't have. Maybe there were words of anger. Maybe there were words of disgust. Maybe there were words of rebuke, but said in a way that just tore somebody down, and you so wished you didn't say it. Our words are powerful things, and the ability to stop speaking is perhaps one of the greatest skills that we can develop. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how we use our tongues or how we use our mouths, how we use our words. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but the wise hold their tongues." Now think about that. When words are many, sin is not absent. Have you ever had that time, especially if you're a parent, when your kids are telling you about something that happened or something that broke, and they're going on, the story's getting bigger or greater, and you're just sitting there like, there is no way that this happened the way you're describing to me. The words just keep coming. Why? Because sometimes when we lie, we feel like we have to say a lot to try to make it all fit together and work it out, right? Maybe you've had that experience. You know, when we speak a lot, maybe it's to cover up something, or maybe it's to attack, and the words just come out in anger and wave after wave, crushing blows that really do injure people. When words are many, sin is not absent, but the wise hold their tongues. Again, the idea of just putting your hand in your mouth and grabbing your tongue to stop yourself from talking, get out the duct tape, put it across there, because you just need to be quiet. There are times where not saying something is way better than saying something. Here's another one from Proverbs. "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent." This is a great one. "And discerning if they hold their tongues." You know, this was said another way. Maybe you've heard it this way. It's better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, there are times where we just need to not say anything. And we all need help in this area of words. We all need help in the things that we say. And James is going to address this. He already mentioned it in James chapter 1 when he talked about the person who can keep a rein on their tongue. Man, that person's complete. They're mature. You want a sign of spiritual maturity? Look at someone who can handle their words well, who knows when to speak and when to be quiet. And now we come to James chapter 3. And James is going to unpack this idea more. And I'm not sure what's in the back of James' mind. I'm convinced that there's something he's thinking about. He's witnessed something that has been damaging in people's words. And he's going to address it. So if you have your Bibles or an access to God's word, I want to encourage you to look at James chapter 3 with me. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. And it says this. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, let's pause a minute and look at some context. And remember that Christianity grew out of the Jewish faith, right? And Jesus came as a Jewish rabbi. And in that day, rabbis were often viewed with respect. They traveled around to teach the people. They were supposed to be there to teach, to care for the people, to lead them to God. So often they were treated with respect, and people listened to what they had to say. Now, as the church is born, the church begins to open the doors a little bit, quite literally, to people coming and speaking. They would even have people who would travel around, who would visit churches, who would speak. And so all of a sudden, there was this new opportunity. You didn't have to be a Jewish rabbi to be able to speak. You didn't have to have, perhaps, all that training or whatever would be required. Instead, you could just kind of ask and maybe have an opportunity to address the church family. And unfortunately, what had happened was that some were all about just the notoriety and the respect that that position often held. Some also were about, hey, this is an opportunity to let everybody know what I know. I can finally get up and speak and people can see how much I know. What was happening was that even in the early church, there were those who were stepping up into that platform, so to speak, and making it all about themselves. And so James gives a warning. He says, listen, he's not saying it's bad to want to be a teacher. He's saying you better check your motivations. If your motivations of stepping into that teaching role is all about you, it's all about showing off what you know, it's all about wanting the respect that comes with that position, then you need to know there's going to be an accounting. There's going to come a day where you will be judged for that attitude. And we'll get into that in a minute. But on the flip side, I think James will be quick to say, and he's one of them, so I think I know he's quick to say this, that those who are stepping into that role because they truly want to lead you to God's truth, they care about you, they want to help you in your spiritual journey, you need to listen to them. In other places in Scripture, we're told that concerning our leaders. Now, what does he mean that those who teach will be judged more strictly? What is that context and what he's talking about? When we hear the word judgment or judge in Scripture, many times it can lead us to thinking of, you know, well, am I going to go to heaven or not? And there's a lot of ideas that come to mind when we think about judgment. So let me hopefully try to clarify some of those things. There's two main judgments that are talked about in Scripture that are both future. And it's important to distinguish between the two. The Bible uses the word judgment. We can often get confused as to which one it's talking about. In Revelation chapter 20, there's a judgment that we often refer to as the Great White Throne judgment because it occurs before a great white throne. It's at the end of time. And all those who are gathered to be judged are all those, and it's clear in the context, who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They have not followers of Jesus. And so once and for all of the dead are gathered and they are judged according to what they do. This is the accounting where every wrong deed is held accountable. So all those acts of violence that we feel nothing happened or places where justice may have failed, there will be a final accounting. And that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And because none of those individuals have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they will all be separated from God at that point and enter into judgment. That's a judgment that followers of Jesus will not participate in. Because of what Jesus did to cover our sin, to pay for our sin, because he gave us his righteousness and perfection applied to us, we don't go through that. And that's good, good news. But there is a judgment that we will face, and this is a judgment before Christ. It's talked about, among other places, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul says these words, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All. Now he says we must all. He's talking to followers of Jesus. And now we're talking about people who are followers of Jesus, and we all have to appear before a judgment, whatever this may be. Well, what's this going to be about? So that each of us, and this is individualized, it's not a group thing, it's you as a person, that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This judgment has nothing to do with going to heaven. That's already settled because of what Jesus did for us and our faith in him. Instead, this has to do with rewards. As followers of Jesus, we are called to live a life of sacrifice and service to others, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be those who are following God as he leads us and enables us to do that. And along that, we will do good works. We talked about this before. We will do things that please God. Good works that God in already have prepared in advance for us to do. And as we step into those things, God will reward us for that faithfulness, for that obedience that we have shown to him. And those rewards are coming. They're coming in the future. Certainly there are sometimes rewards we gain on earth, but there are also future rewards for following him and for obeying him. On the flip side, for those times where we don't, where we go our own way, where we're selfish or want to do our own thing, we lose out on rewards that we could have. I'm not so sure we're talking about a punishment here as much as we don't have the opportunity to have rewards that we could have had if we would have followed what God wants us to do. And so this is the judgment that James is talking about. We will be held accountable for our actions as well. Again, not for salvation, but for rewards. Our works, our faith that Pastor Matt talked about last week, should motivate us to act out our faith. And that should lead to and will lead to rewards in heaven. Now, one more thing before we move on from just this first verse. Teachers. Teachers are important people. We know this. And probably right now, if I mention the word teacher, someone may come to your mind. Maybe it was early on in your education, or maybe it was later on, a college professor. Maybe it's someone who didn't have a role of teacher in a school or education system, but they taught you. Boy, did they teach you. I think of parents and the opportunity that parents have to teach their children. In fact, we have a responsibility to do so. God has called us to be teachers and to lead them in faith after him. Or maybe it's somebody within your work situation. And they, again, they don't have the role of teacher, but they trained you, they developed you, they poured knowledge and helped you develop your skills. And when you think of who you are and what you've achieved, you can't help but think of that individual. You see, teachers are important, and teachers, anyone who imparts to us knowledge or wisdom or the ability to put knowledge into action, maybe it's through training, and we are grateful for those individuals. Now, I know right now in our school systems, it's been a challenge for teachers. It was a challenge to finish last year, and it's going to be a challenge to start this school year. And I just want to say right now, thank you. Thank you to all of those teachers who work so hard to try to do the best that they can for our kids. And I know there's many of you watching right now. In fact, if you're a teacher, an administrator in a school around us in any way, shape, or form, if you would you just mind typing in the school that you serve at right now in the comments section? Would you just put, you know, the school name? You don't have to put anything else if you don't want. And I would encourage the rest of us who may be looking at that just to express words of gratitude or just pause and pray and say, thank you, Lord. Help them as they prepare to begin a new year. For the rest of you, maybe in the comments you could write someone, a name of someone or a teacher that impacted your life in a particular way. And just acknowledging, may that be a reminder to you, maybe to go back if you haven't in a while, and just thank them. Write an email, a note, a phone call. Just say thank you for the impact that you've had on my life. Teachers are important. They're part of what God wants to help develop us, and I'm so thankful for those who have impacted my life in so many ways. Now, in verse 2, he goes on, he says this, we all stumble in many ways. And he's about to go into the next section of what he's going to talk about, but he uses a broad base. And before we go any further, I think this is such an important sentence to unpack. You know, James is big on talking about, you know, don't just speak it, live it, right? And yet he acknowledges right here that we don't always get it right. In fact, he says, we all stumble Every single one of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you stumble. James includes himself in that. He didn't say you all, he said we all. James was seen as a pillar of the church. He was a man of faith. He was known as James the Just. He was an example to follow. He was a teacher. And then he says, I stumble. I don't always get it right. As followers of Jesus, we have to acknowledge that. And I actually think it's healthy for us to continually acknowledge that we all stumble. Now, what does stumble mean? It means to fall short. Now, if you're walking or running along and you stumble, it hinders you in some way. It slows you down. It's not what you want to have happen. We all stumble. And he goes on, in many ways. And the idea is there's various ways in which we stumble, and there's numerous ways in which we stumble. You know, as we think about our lives, and sometimes we get caught up in wanting to be what we might term a good Christian or a good follower of Jesus, and we think there's a certain level of performance we have to attain, and we have to be very careful because we have to acknowledge that we all stumble in many ways. We all do. And that should affect our posture toward others who don't get it right. You see, if I can take a deep breath and just be like, okay, we all stumble in many ways. I'm not unique. I'm not second class because I seem to stumble a lot. I'm right there with everybody else. I'm right there with James. And if I can acknowledge that, now, not to just stay there and say that makes it okay, that's not what James is saying. He's just acknowledging a fact. We all stumble in many ways. And when I acknowledge that, what does it do? It drives me back to the grace and mercy of Jesus, and I become more thankful for his forgiveness. When I think I've attained some level of, you know, maturity in my own life or meeting some spiritual standard, then my view of need for Jesus can often decline because I think I'm doing this. I can do this. And sometimes we think I can do this on my own. No. No, we all stumble in many ways. We get it wrong. We get it wrong a lot. Let's be honest with ourselves, and let's let that truth affect our posture towards others who don't get it right. So what do we do when a brother or sister stumbles? When we come across somebody else who's stumbling, right? Sometimes it can even be, we know when we stumble. Sometimes it's hard to see when we stumble. We're blind sometimes to our own failings. But if we watch a brother or sister stumble, what do? I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, if you come across somebody who's stumbling, who's trapped, ensnared, who's been tripped, what do? You who live by the Spirit, you who are followers of Jesus, looking for his input in your life, humbly acknowledging your need for him every day, yeah, you should restore that person gently. I love that. What's the goal? Not condemn, not judge. Restore. Now, to restore means truth has to be applied. It doesn't mean we don't share truth, but our ultimate goal would be to share truth so that person can be restored, and we do it as gently as we possibly can, because when somebody has stumbled, they don't need somebody to come alongside of them and give them a shove to knock them the rest of the way down. They need somebody to come along and help steady them and say, "You can. It's okay. It's all right. We get your step. Let's keep going." That's what we need to do for one another. And then Paul goes on, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. As we're helping other people in their journey, always keep an eye to the fact that I'm not doing this because I'm better than them. I'm often the one who needs the help. I'm often the one who's stumbling. But in this particular situation, I can come alongside and help somebody else. Always being mindful of my own weakness as well. If someone is caught up, if someone stumbles, don't drop the hammer. Don't shove them. Restore gently and watch yourself. Then he goes on to say this. In light of the fact that we all stumble in many ways, now he's going to go in a particular way, and he's going to say this. If someone is caught up, if someone stumbles, I'm sorry, he goes on to say, anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now notice what he says there. He's basically saying, if you can control your tongue, you're good. You've got it. You've figured it out. If you can control your tongue, if you can keep tabs on what you say, then you've attained maturity. You're complete. And if you can control your tongue, then generally you can control every other aspect of your body as well. That's a powerful statement. Now he's going to go into describing this tongue, this powerful instrument that God has given us. And you may have heard the lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, statement. Well, now we're going to talk about horses, ships, and forest fires, oh my. because it's a pretty serious thing. It's pretty significant. So verse 3 goes on, when we put bits into the mouths of horses and to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Something very small can turn and direct something very large and something very powerful. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Again, something very large, something very powerful can be steered in the water by something very small. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's small, but boy, does it have power. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We've seen this happen, right? Just last year, a couple years ago, the forest fires that were happening in California, and I know they happen on a regular basis, but these ones just seem to be over and above. And some of them we found out were started just by a small spark. Often that's the way it happens. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Well, there's your encouraging word of the day. You have in your mouth the ability to go down a path that will destroy your life. Wow, that's powerful. He goes on, verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. You know, there's all these powerful animals, there's all these different things we've domesticated, we figured it out, but we have something small right inside our own mouths that we can't tame. We've never been able to figure out how to fully bring it under control. It is a restless evil, James says, full of deadly poison. Wow. Think about this. World of evil, restless evil. It's a fire. It's full of poison. Why so negative? I think this is a guy who's seen words at their worst. And he's seen what words can do. He's at the street level, remember? He's like someone was in our homes 24/7. They'd see what words could do. If you had somebody with you all the time, listening to everything you said and making notes and recording and then sitting down with you after a day and going through what you said, we'd probably be shocked at times what came out of our own mouths. Sometimes in very damaging ways. Again, Proverbs picks up on this idea. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Think about it. A sword was a weapon to cause major damage to someone. And here the writer of Proverbs, this wisdom, is saying words can be like that. Words can seriously damage people. Words hurt. Words can destroy. Think of a time when words hurt you deeply. When a relationship was wounded or even destroyed because of words. Like all of us can probably think of a time, and maybe those words are, you can remember them like they were spoken yesterday. These words that were said to you that just crushed you or hurt you deeply or angered you like you'd never been angry before. Some words that were directed at you affected your life. Words are powerful, and they can be highly destructive. That's why we need to be so careful about the words that we use. Jody and I, when we were first married, we gained some wisdom that encouraged us never to allow the D word to enter our marriage. We were to never use the word divorce. I know divorce happens, I understand all that, but we were encouraged, don't let yourself go there. Don't ever threaten it. Don't ever joke about it. Don't ever use it. Don't ever sow the seed in the other person that there's a way out and that I might take it. Instead, use words that will constantly say, no matter what it is we're going through, no matter what it is we face, I'm here. I will be here. We will work this out together. Because that's what God wants us to do. There are certain words that we need to be careful of because they can cause damage. I love what Ruth Bell Graham said when she was asked if she ever thought of divorcing her husband, Billy Graham. She said simply, divorce, no. Murder, yes. Now for some of you, you understand that. And maybe that's a part of what you've been thinking. But the idea is that what we think about, what we discuss, what we allow into our vocabulary is very important. So James, you've warned us that there's this deadly, poisonous, fiery thing in our mouths. It almost scares me. I just want to put the duct tape on right now and just not say anything anymore. Is there anything positive that can come out of our mouths? And James would say, yes, actually there is. The problem isn't that our tongue is always negative. The problem is our tongue is inconsistent. And in verse 9, he says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. We use our tongue to worship God. We sang songs just a little bit ago. We voice when we're with other people. We pray. We read God's word. We use our tongue to speak God's truth and to worship him. We use our tongue in positive ways. James acknowledges it, in fact, says that is the way it should be. But the problem is, with that same tongue, he goes on to say, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So I can say, God, you're great, you're wonderful, I worship you, you're amazing. But you know that thing you made over here? I'm going to go treat that like dirt. I'm going to talk to it like it's worthless. And James says, this should not be. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. How can you praise God and then use your same mouth to destroy an individual that God created simply because they don't have the same political views that you have, simply because they don't abide by God's truth like you do? Does that give us the freedom to use our mouth to attack that person? No. No. It's not what God wants. Our words are so important. Verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? See, that's not how it works. It's one or the other. But see, with our tongue, we can go both ways. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? He uses these examples from nature saying, these things don't do this, but boy, our tongues do. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We need to be careful that on a Sunday or maybe on a Wednesday evening when we gather this coming week, we're singing the songs, and rightly so, and our hearts are engaged in worshiping God. But on Monday morning or Thursday morning or whatever time it may be, when we address a family member or one of our kids or a spouse, we talk to a friend, maybe a friend who's wounded us. When we interact with somebody who holds different viewpoints than we do, boy, our tongue takes on a whole different tone, doesn't it? And we can use that same tongue to destroy. And James is warning us, but he's also teaching us that this is not the way God meant it to be. Can I just offer one more word of warning? This is not news to any of us. But when we hop on social media, there seems to be a filter that gets removed. And I know it's not words that we're speaking out loud, but in our culture and in our time, it's the sharing of our words. We do it by typing them out on a keyboard and hitting that send button. And off they go. And sometimes we don't even know the impact that they have. And again, that can be used for good and tremendously good things, but it can also be very, very destructive. And can I encourage us in a day and an age when our country is facing such polarization on so many different issues, that we be really careful about how we use social media? I'm not saying don't use it. Again, it can be used for good. But let's be careful that we're not using our words through that medium to attack and to destroy. Sure, let's share the truth humbly. Let's be gentle about what we do. But let's be careful in how we're using our words in that context. So what is the guiding principle for how we use our words? One of my favorite passages of Scripture, one of my favorite verses, because it's so practical on this issue. I've memorized it. I've encouraged my family to memorize it. And it simply says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk or words come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you break that verse down phrase by phrase, it is so powerful. It goes so much deeper than just saying compliments all the time. It says, no, know who you're talking to. Know them well enough that you can actually say words that bring healing in their unique situation. Know their weaknesses, that you don't attack there because you know how much that will wound them. Know that you can speak gently there and help encourage them towards faith and towards following God. Use your words in positive ways. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Stop it. And instead, go down the road of using your words for positive. If it's not helpful, if it's not beneficial, get out the duct tape. Because sometimes we just need to stop talking. How we use our words is so important. To use them properly, we need wisdom from above. And that's exactly what James is going to address next week as we get into the next section. Now, one more thing as we close. I don't want you to walk away from this message saying, I just have to try harder. I don't want you to walk away saying, man, I really got to deal with some issues in my mouth. Now, that may be true, but here's the danger of that. Listen again to James' words. We all stumble in many ways. We're going to make mistakes. Listen again. No one can tame the tongue. If you think you can walk out here and say, well, I'm just going to get better. I'm just going to clean up my speech. I'm just going to be positive all the time. No, listen. No one can tame the tongue. We're going to fall in this area. And that bad news leaves us frustrated because maybe you want to, you know, be pumped up to say, okay, I can go out and do better. And you're going to try and you're going to go out and you're going to fall and you're going to stumble because none of us has been able to control the tongue. And sometimes we stumble enough that can leave us to frustration, maybe even despair. And we want to give up because we realize that we just can't do it. And that's the point. That's what I want you to walk away from here with. Because that's why we need the gospel. We can't do it. We've never been able to do it. And God knows that. That's why he sent Jesus. So for us to walk away from a message, this one or anyone, thinking, I just have to do better, is falling into the same trap that Jesus came to set us free from. We can't be good enough. That's why we need Jesus. And so as we come to this message and I say, Lord, my tongue needs some work, would you, by your spirit that now dwells inside of me, the very power of God, would you help me in this? Would you help me to take a step forward? Would you help me to stumble maybe a little bit less today? But I know I can't do that in my own strength. I can only do that because Jesus demonstrated through the good news of the gospel that he died to pay for all of that. It's covered. It's forgiven. Your grace is applied to me. And he rose again to demonstrate his power over sin and death. And that news affects me today. You see, the gospel isn't just something that we believe once and then set it on a shelf for when we get to heaven. The gospel is something I need to preach to myself every single day. I am a sinner. I am one who uses my tongue in hurtful ways in this context. I need the forgiveness of Jesus. And thank God he offers it freely because of his death. And I need his help. Thank God he gives me his spirit. He never just said, you know what? Welcome to the family. Now do the best you can and pats us on the head and sends us on our way. No, he says, welcome to the family. I've got resources. I've got my spirit. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got my truth and my word. I've got all of that to bring to bear to help you to live the life I've called you to live. Because guess what? You can't do it on your own. We can't. And that's why we need Jesus. So grateful that Jesus didn't just say to us, just get your act together, because he knew we can't. And that's why Jesus came. So don't think James is just continually telling us to do better on our own. Yeah, he's pretty blunt and he's very practical, but he never separates our behavior from our identity. And that's what's so important. And this is our identity. He says it in chapter 1, verse 18. We have been given new birth through the word of truth. We have been given new birth through the word of truth. And he goes on to say, why? Why? Our identity is we've been given a new life. We're new people in Christ. And why is that? James goes on to say that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, that's why James is so passionate about how we live. He's saying, you are different people, so live in the power of Jesus and live differently. So what? So other people can see that and say, oh, I want that in my life too, because I know I need it and I can't do it on my own. So we are not there to demonstrate, well, just try hard like we are. No, we're here to demonstrate to the world, we can't do this. That's why we need Jesus. So if you can't do it, maybe Jesus is the right answer for you. And he is. James is passionate because he knows that God wants more. He uses the word first fruits, meaning we're just the first wave. God wants wave after wave after wave of followers of Jesus. And he's chosen us as his witnesses to declare to those around us by how we live that God is alive and at work and can change any of us. But we must rely on his power, not on our own. That's why Jesus was so clear that as branches, we must remain attached to the vine. Because without remaining attached to the vine, without living in the strength and the power of Jesus, we can do nothing. And so I hope that at the end of this time together, yes, we need to guard our tongues. There are times we need to be silent. We need to use our words to build others up, not tear them down. But we also need to be reminded that on our best day, we need Jesus because he's the one who gives us the power and the ability to live the life he's called us to live. We can never do that on our own. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you just didn't give us a book that says, be moral. You didn't just give us a book that says, all right, here you go. Here's what you need to do. Good luck. There's a lot of things in this book about living a life you called us to live, about morality, about doing the right thing. James is all about it. But God, please help us never to separate that from you and your enablement and your power in our lives. I thank you for James's honesty. I thank you that he included himself in recognizing that we all stumble in many ways. Lord, help us to breathe with that reality. Not to be okay and saying, well, then it doesn't matter. No, you have better for us in mind. But to be gracious with one another, that when we're with ourselves, of understanding that we're not there yet. And in fact, until we get to heaven one day, we are going to stumble all the way there to that last step. We'll stumble in and we will know and very clearly, as I hope we know now, that I'm not there because I was good enough to get there. I'm there because Jesus gave me his perfection. And he helped me every step of the way to live a life that he wanted me to live. And no, we don't do it perfectly. But we can do it with your power. And so God, I ask you to help us. I ask you to help us with our words. I ask you to help us with our words to our spouses, to our children, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to those that we interact with on social media, to those that we agree with and those that we disagree with, to those that we like and those that we really don't like, to those who don't like us. Lord, help us with our words. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be gracious and gentle. Help us to get out the spiritual duct tape when we need to and just be quiet. But also in those moments when your spirit prompts us, help us to give words of life. And ultimately, Lord, as we live that out by your power, I ask that you would give us opportunity to share the ultimate words of life with people. That there is a God who sent his son Jesus to pay for all the stumbling we will ever do so that we could be declared right in your eyes. And know that heaven is our final destination and that you will walk with us through all of this life to grant us everything we need to live the life you've called us to live. Help us to declare that message, not just with our words, but with our lives. And so fit what James is encouraging us to do, that we might see a next generation of those who are followers of Jesus. For your honor and your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Another challenge. Another challenge. James just keeps hitting, and he's going to do it again next week. I hope you'll join us. We'll be back 9 o'clock. For those of you who will be joining us Wednesday night at 7, look forward to seeing you and for a great time together. Have a great, great week, everyone.